Open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along with me. Now, oftentimes, when having discussions with people about various issues, the question will come up, what's wrong with it? What's so wrong with it? Well, we might be talking about abortion, the consumption of alcohol, homosexuality, gambling, or any of a dozen of other moral issues that our society is facing. It seems that with most people, it isn't enough to simply label these things as sin, because sin is not so impressive to folks as it used to be. They want to know why. They want to know why these things are wrong, and they want to know what is wrong with them, and they want to know how. How are these things bad? They want to know. They have questions for everything today. They want to know what's wrong with it. In one lesson, of course, it's not possible to answer every question about right and wrong, but the Bible gives some very clear answers about the problem of letting sinful things happen to us. God's Word is clear in describing the downward spiral that takes place in individual lives, as well in society's life, when moral issues are allowed and in some cases encouraged to go unchecked. Life itself points out how these biblical principles are. So what's so wrong with it? What's so wrong with it? Well, several things are wrong about letting questionable moral issues continue. This evening I want to talk to you about a few of those. What is so wrong about some of these moral issues? Well, there is one constant truth about this type of activity. It never gets better. Never gets better, only worse. When an individual or society allows immoral behavior to become normal and acceptable, that person or society has moved even further towards more immoral behavior. So abortion leads to euthanasia. Marijuana can lead to heavy types of drugs. Inappropriate flirting at work leads to adultery. No one starts to drink with the plan of becoming an alcoholic. I don't think anybody takes that first drink and says, I'm going to be an alcoholic. It don't happen that way. No one takes his first experimental with illegal drugs anticipating that he or she will become addictive. And then they find themselves entering into all other sorts of sinful activities in an attempt to feed that habit. Once sinful activity is begun and accepted, worse will follow. This is a principle that Paul knew full well. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 he wrote, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Sin just gets worse, brethren. It does not get better. Do you remember way back in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 12 when King David got up from the couch and he wandered out on the roof? Remember that? He wasn't planning on sinning when he got up and walked out on that roof. But he began by gazing lustfully at a bathing woman. That led to adultery. That led to lying. That led to an attempt to get someone drunk. That led to murder. I don't think he planned it that way. But once he started down that path, it just kept getting worse and worse. Turn with me to Mark the 14th chapter, please. I think about Peter, the Apostle Peter, in Mark chapter 14 and verses 29 through 31. But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. But when Peter followed into the courtroom of the palace of the high priest, do you think he planned to do what he did? He started by simply denying, and then he became a little more emphatic. Stay with me in chapter 14, let's look at verse 71. We find this stated about Peter, verse 71. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man whom ye speak." So you see, it got worse and worse. A person can deceive himself into thinking that his sin is right. A person can lie long enough and soon he will believe it's not a lie. I'll tell you something, society pays for that with more corrupt standards, a cheapened view of human life, and homes that are ruined and destroyed. I worked with a fellow for years, biggest liar to ever live. But he would tell some whoppers. And the time he got done telling all over the plant, we thought they were true, time it got back to you. He was so good at it that everybody believed it, and he himself believed it. So that's what happens sometimes. So what's wrong with allowing sinful things to happen? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. They'll only get worse. I'll tell you something else that the Bible teaches sinful behavior will do. It will absolutely ruin a person. I talk to a lot of people in my life, and there seems to be a constant, no matter what walk of life they're from, or even if they're religious or non-religious, people have a certain innate sense of what is right and what is wrong. And that sense, which I believe comes from the fact that all of us are created in God's image, causes people to carry an enormous amount of guilt around with them, and this guilt causes tremendous problems. Talk to psychiatrists. They'll tell you the devastating effects of guilt. A man who is cheated feels terrible, but cannot believe that God would forgive him or that his wife would take him back. So he gives up and he lives in sin. An alcoholic is ashamed of her addiction, but rather than admit that she is steeped in sin, she keeps drinking and hoping to relieve the guilt. This pattern is so common in people's lives that there is a good simple answer to the question of what's so wrong with it. What's so wrong? Well, I'll tell you what's so wrong with it. I'll tell you what's so wrong with sin. It will ruin your life and make you miserable. Look with me at Proverbs, the 5th chapter, please. Solomon wrote in verse 22, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." So you see, the wise man Solomon understood this process completely. He understood it. What sin does is ruin your life. Solomon knew that. So if I have an abortion, I'm the one who's going to spend my life regretting it. I'll be the one to carry the guilt of illicit sexual behavior that I engaged in. I'm the one who has to live with the consequences in my conscience if I choose to cheat or lie. If people are determined to move towards looser moral boundaries, they can do so. But it is their lives they are ruining. Guilt will follow us around until our sins are confronted and made right. And my friends, you can take that to the bank. Guilt will follow us around until our sins are confronted and made right. That's why I ask every time I preach, if you've got something on your mind that you need the prayers of the church, do so. I don't know whether you have or not. Only you and God know. So keep that in mind. Now let me give you something else that the Bible says sin will do. Something else that tells us what is so wrong with it. We live in a country where we always talk about our freedom. The freedoms that we are envisioned, or that were envisioned by the writers of our Constitution, have now been expanded by foolish people to become licensed to sin. Because I am free, I can see all the pornography that I want. Because I am free, I can engage in any kind of perverted lifestyle, and you know what? You have to accept it. What people do not realize is they are slaves to their supposed freedoms. They are alcoholic addicts, drug addicts, sex addicts, pornography addicts, and on it goes. There seems to be an addiction label for every sort of foolish, sinful behavior that man gets involved in. But in truth, All of these addiction labels are just saying something that God has said all along. When you choose to sin, you are choosing to become enslaved to your sin. Sin will take over your life. All sin is addictive, and it will enslave you. Do you remember the old saying? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. You remember that old saying? Truer words were never spoken. Look with me now at Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, if you would. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" I believe Paul hit the nail right on the head there. Right on the head. The Bible is clear, my friends. It is clear. When we choose to sin, we choose to become slaves. And how foolish it is to run around thinking that that is freedom. How foolish it is to try to defend sin. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 now, please. Consider how Peter put it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. He said, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage." Peter knew. Peter knew the process. He knew the process. People claim insight and sophistication, and they offer folks freedom to live as they want. But in choosing to be free of God's rule that prohibited certain behaviors, they become slaves to the things that they wanted to do in the first place in the name of their freedoms. So what's wrong with it? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Sin leads to slavery and addiction among countless millions. That's what's wrong with it. How about something else with what's so wrong with it? Sin has lasting consequences, brethren and friends. Lasting consequences. In life, there are no actions that do not influence or impact others. Let me read that again. In life, there are no actions that do not influence or impact others. Whatever I choose to do, someone must live with it, whether I do good or evil. And you know what? That's just a fact of life. Think about it. Sin runs my life, and I can choose to live with that sin. Sin will make a slave out of me, and I may foolishly accept its bondage and in exchange for its pleasures. But I will tell you something, my friends. My sin will hurt people other than me. When adultery occurs, it is not just the participants who suffer. Spouses, children, and sometimes whole communities must adjust to the deceit and betrayal. When a person decides to give in to alcoholic to be a drunk, that person can go off by himself to live out his life or her life in a miserable existence. But somewhere, there will be a wife or a husband or parents or children, grandchildren, friends, co-workers who are grieving the loss of a loved one. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 6. I'll wait for you to get there. It's important. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now listen now. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations. Do you get that? Unto the third and fourth generations. Your sin can affect through three or four generations. Think of it before you do it. Think about it. So what does this mean? Well, from the ancient times, God has willingly forgiven sinners. But when people choose to stay in their sins, God leaves them to the consequences of those sins. When they choose to stay in their sins, He lets them stay in those sins. Many times those sins fall on the latter generations that follow. There are people who may have played no part in the sin itself, but must live with the consequences. And when I say that, I think of you. I know all of you remember Lee Harvey Oswald, who shot the president. I think of him. He killed President Kennedy. But you know what? His children and his children's children for hundreds and hundreds of years will suffer the consequences of his sin. Think about it. And you can probably think of other examples, but I just happen to think of that. So when we choose to follow our own plan, we can be assured that others will suffer if the path we have chosen is the path of sin. And finally, what's so wrong with it? Well, if we choose to sin, we're choosing to crucify the Lord. Many individuals want Jesus to be their Savior, but not their Lord. They want Him to forgive their sins, but they don't want to surrender their lives to His will. But we need to know that if we choose sin, we are choosing to reject the Lord and crucify Him all over again. If you would come with me to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that's the chapter of the suffering Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, and I want you to read along with me. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that beautiful? The chapter of the suffering Messiah. You see, our great and merciful God takes the guilt of our sin, and He laid it on His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sins so that we could avoid the consequences. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. I think we sing that song sometimes. What a Savior He is. He accepted our wickedness so that we could be free from sin. He gives us a chance to reclaim ruined lives. But we must realize that it was our sin that caused Jesus to die. That's what put him on the cross. Our sins. Sin sent Jesus to the cross. So all people have a chance to be saved, to be freed from their sins. But just as a person surrenders to sin, they're going to have to surrender to the Lord. You're going to have to do it. We were in Romans chapter 6 before. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, my friends, if you're not a Christian, you can be free from sin. You can reclaim a ruined life. You can make the proper choices and avoid the slavery of sin. Realize that there is really only one freedom, and that is the freedom in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a chance of going to heaven. If it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. And there may be some here this evening who are not Christians. There may be some here this evening who are living in sin. But you have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from that guilt, and to be made free and placed on that road that leads to heaven. You may ask, well, how do you do that? Well, I'll tell you how you do that. You do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. But you must allow that belief to become Bible faith. And Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment, having determined in your heart that you're no longer going to live in sin. It will bring you down the aisle and cause you to stand in front of the people this evening and confess your faith that Jesus is the Lord, and will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. It may be that some here this evening have already done that. Maybe you've already done that, but you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, and you've already talked to God about it, and you've asked God to forgive you, and you've made things right with the Lord. Now you need to let the brethren know that you have repented and be restored. If there's anything that you need to do to make your life right with God, won't you take care of it this very evening? Do it now. Do it now before we leave this building. If we can help anyone, any way, to make your life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing.